We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can today. I'm going to be in a couple different places. We will get here eventually, but if you want to go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, invite you to do that now. So how many of you are all holidayed out? Anybody holidayed out? Anybody ready for just things to get back to normal? Can I see your hands? How many of you are just loving the holiday season? You're just loving it. It's your favorite time of year. So I've asked two questions, and like half of you still haven't put your hands up. That means half of you have no idea what you want or who you are or what you're doing, all right? That's a little concerning, all right? How many of you, like me, find that in the holiday season, your clothes shrink? Please raise your hand if you identify with that, all right? Choir? Yes, thank you. Okay. Now, the thing of it is, the holiday season is typically a time when we eat more than we would normally eat. We eat special foods and goodies and treats. The store's packed. Most people will go out and splash out. How many of you in here like to bake and cook a little extra during the holiday season? Yeah, in our home, Angela makes these things once a year. They're these homemade cinnamon rolls with homemade frosting oozing down the side, and they're thick and rich and like, and no, we don't share, you can't have one, all right? And so we barely get them once a year, I promise you that. And the reason we don't do that is because if she did that more than once a year, there'd be a whole lot more of Todd to love. And so not for that. And so some of you love to cook a certain way, make a special dinner. There's a certain thing that you like to do this time of year. It's a time when people feast, and you should know that is typically what a holiday is. It's a time where you set aside, you do something special, and you eat certain food. Now, you might think that here in the West, this is something that we kind of came up with or we originated this idea. But if you read your Bible, here's what you'll discover. The Jewish people really knew how to have a party. Can I get a witness? If you think heaven's going to be boring, you are greatly confused, all right? They knew how to eat. They had lots of feasts and lots of things to eat and lots of tradition and lots of singing and dancing and drinking and lots of things that went on. And as you transition into the New Testament, when Christ died on the cross, when he made the communion table possible, when he gave his body and his blood, he formed one new body, Jew and Gentile, this new body being called what? The church. The church. Everybody say us. Turn to your neighbor and say you. Okay, turn to your other neighbor and say me. Now everybody say we. Us, all, we, me, you, thee, okay? Got it? So we're all in this thing together, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, all of these folks coming together, as you can imagine, you had the Jews who had certain feasts and certain traditions and things that they sort of held to and things that they were clinging to. It was important to them. They brought all of this into the body. And then you had the Gentiles who they had their own ways of doing things, their own type of foods and holidays and festivals. Everybody merges in the church. You got this one body. And can you believe it? Believe it or not, that caused a few problems in the church. Can you believe it? There was an argument in the church. Oh, can you believe it? There was disputing in the church. There was disagreement in the church. People were arguing about who was right and who was wrong. And here's what I found out. Being in church life for a long time, being raised in a pastor's home, being in the ministry 25 years, here's what I've discovered. It seems to me that in church life, it's not about the righteousness of Christ anymore. It seems to me who can be more right. And then we who think we're more right, we like to call out people who we think are wrong. And did you know that this is not a new problem? This has been going on since Bible time. You know what I'm going to be excited about? I'm going to love when I get to heaven, and I'm never going to hear anybody say, well, you know what, my last heaven, right? In my last choir, okay? In my last heaven, we're never going to say that. And so here was all of this. So look, let's do this. How many of you open Christmas presents on Christmas Eve? Anybody? Look at all the weird people in here, man, right? Okay. How many of you have turkey on Christmas? How many of you have ham? Okay. A lot of hands are not going up. Somebody else tell me what you have if you don't have those two things. Prime rib, glory to God, that's a holy person. Somebody else? Huh? Pork roast? Chinese? We do that Christmas Eve, sister. We're right there. Spaghetti? Somebody shouted out at the 8 o'clock service. Somebody goes, we have fish. And everybody goes, ew. You see how this gets? You see how this is? You see how all of a sudden it's like, oh, we do this or we do that or we don't do that or here's how we do it. Listen, the point isn't all about your traditions. And what had happened was you have all of these people and it's happening today. You've got people of different thoughts, different processes, and it's so easy to let the church become divided. Paul comes out in the midst of all these tensions and traditions that was threatening the church, and he said these words in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and what, church? Joy, where? In the Holy Ghost. And all of God's people said, it's not what you're eating or what you're drinking or what you're doing or where you're doing it or who you're doing it with. That's not the kingdom of God. Then he said this in Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. And all of God's people said, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of a Sabbath day. Listen, in the midst of all this celebrating and all this tradition and all this feasting and all the holiday festivities, we, the church, then and now, are reminded of a meal that is far more important than a holiday feast, and that is the table of grace that we're coming to today. This is not just another holiday meal. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 11:23, and you're there, would you say, I got it? Right, it'll be on the screen for you in case you still haven't found it. Stop looking. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, I am not sure what kind of holiday meals you've already had. I'm not sure what kind of traditional meal you're going to partake in. Anybody eat a New Year's Day meal? When I was growing up, my mom made pork and sauerkraut. Anybody do that? Look at all the spiritual people. Somebody said they eat black-eyed peas. Oh, my word. I don't know what that's going to look like. Eat your black-eyed peas, eat your sauerkraut, whatever. Get a breath mint when you're done. But whatever you're going to do, all right? All of the gatherings that you have, today's meal is more than a holiday meal. Today's meal means something significant, and that's why I want to give us this first thought, which is it's a pointed reminder. It's a pointed reminder. Today's meal is not so much about what is being served or how much we're going to eat or how, you know, how many leftovers are we going to have. Listen, the Lord's table is not another holiday meal we simply consume. It's a holy meal designed to remind us of Christ's sacrifice, church. It's a holy meal. I love how one author put it. He said, the Lord's Supper is no less than a memorial meal that draws us back to the cutting of the covenant at Calvary and Christ's self-sacrifice for us. The table gives the church a formal rhythm of remembering and rehearsing that which is of first importance, the gospel of Christ's saving work for us. It helps embed gospel centrality to the life of the church. The table is an act of new covenant renewal, a repeated rite of continuing fellowship and ongoing perseverance in our embrace of the gospel. I have a question for you that I've asked the last two services, and I certainly don't want to leave you guys out. How many of you know that when you get a little bit older, things happen? We won't talk about all of those things. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, but there is one thing I do know. As you get a little older, you tend to forget. How many of you ever forgot a thing or two now that you've gotten a little older? All right, some of you should put both hands and both feet up, okay, because you know. And there's just some things you don't want to forget, like your wife's birthday, your kid's birthday, an anniversary. It's okay if you forget a dentist appointment. God forgives you for that kind of thing. Don't worry about that, all right? But the word in your Bible, if you see it carefully, look at it, you'll see this do in remembrance. Some churches kind of have that placard, you know, this do in remembrance of me. The word remembrance comes to us, and it's used here in the reverse way, it comes to us from the word amnesia. Now, the danger that happens to the Christian is that we get spiritual amnesia. And the idea of the Lord's Supper in remembering is to help us recollect about the person of Christ, because if we forget him, we're going to stray from the very heart of Christianity. And by the way, you should know that this is exactly what had happened to the church at Corinth. Paul wrote not one, but two letters. If there was ever a dysfunctional church, it was the church at Corinth. They were coming together not just to do church, not just to do communion. They were coming together for all the wrong reasons. Paul, actually, in some of the strongest language that you will find in the New Testament, he almost tells them, listen, you should just stay home if this is how you're going to act. They were coming to the Lord's table, can you imagine? Drunk. Being drunk on the world instead of being consumed with Christ. They had moved so far away. Church was becoming about what they wanted it to be. That's why I love the first song that we sang this morning. Speaking of forgetting, can anybody tell me what it was? You have proved my point. We are here for you. Every song we sing will not be your favorite or my favorite. Everything we do here will not be your favorite or my favorite. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about him. Amen? We're here for you. We are coming for you. Lord, we've come here today for you. You see, when Christ is no longer central to our life and living, we lose touch with all that we have in Christ. Our relationship turns into religion, our Sundays turn into schedules, and our worship of the Holy One becomes hollow. I was reading a story this past week as I was preparing about the true story of a man here in the United States who had one of the largest art collections. And he and his son were avid art collectors, and he was raising his son on how to be a trained rare art collector. And during the Vietnam conflict, his son realized that he wanted to go serve his country, and so off he went to Vietnam. He became an infantryman. He wasn't long in country in Vietnam when he was mortally wounded and killed. Shortly after news reached his father, it was just a little bit before Christmas, there was a knock at the door, and there was a young man standing at the door, and he said, "Sir, I know you don't know me, but I know you, and I know your son. You see, your son was carrying me on his shoulders when he was mortally shot in the heart. He saved my life. And I knew your son, and I was friends with him, and he always talked about you and the paintings that you guys loved to collect, the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts and the Picassos, and he said he told me about you, and he said, I'm not a great artist, he said, but I've painted, to the best of my ability, a likeness and a picture of your son, and he handed him the picture. The father broke down in tears. He was moved and captivated by the presence and the picture that caught the essence of his son, and he made a special place over the mantelpiece so that everyone who came into his house would have to walk by a picture and see a picture of the son. The father of this young man who died in Vietnam got a very aggressive disease, and he died, and it was written in the will that all of the paintings were to be sold, and so on this particular Sunday, the auctioneer showed up and the house was open, and people from all over America, it is said that they drove in from all across the country, and some rare art dealers actually flew in from overseas for this auction. Some of the paintings he had were never to be found again. And so the auctioneer got up and he said, all right, we're going to start the bidding, and he put the picture of the son out first. He said, I'm going to start the bidding with 200. Who'll give me 200? And people were just gasping. They were like, This is not what we came for. This is not a Rembrandt. This is not a Picasso. Like, get on with this. And they were shouting at the auctioneer, and the auctioneer said, we must start with the son. Who will take the son? Who wants the son? And no one said anything. And finally, the gardener, who had been the gardener for this man and his estate for years, raised his hand. He said, I have $10. And somebody shouted out, just let it go and give it to him. And so the auctioneer said, going once, going twice, boom, and he swung the gavel. And finally, the room erupted, and people said, finally, we can get to the real paintings. Finally, we can start the bidding. And the auctioneer said, that concludes the auction for the day. And everybody said, what are you talking about? He said, well, he said, I'm very sorry to tell you. He said, but there was a stipulation in this will when I did the auction, and I was told that I was not allowed to reveal it until at this time, because only the painting of the son would be auctioned, and whoever bought the painting would inherit the entire estate of the paintings. And can I tell you that our Heavenly Father has given the same stipulation, because when you get the son, you get everything the Father has. And the cry today is the Son, who'll take the Son? It's a pointed reminder because everything that we have is found in Him. Because number two, it's a personal relationship. It's a personal relationship. There's only one type of person who cannot partake today of this very special meal, and that would be someone who is not in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, someone who does not know the Lord as their Savior. And by the way, you don't have to stay like that. Amen, church? You should know we have folks in our church right now who are members who found themselves in a communion service like this and realized that they were not saved. And when the service was over, do you know what they did? They came up and they said, I want to be in the family. I want to be part. And they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen? Now, here's the deal. There's a reason why this is so important. It's twofold. Number one, because you are in an inner relationship with Christ. This is personal. It's an inner relationship with Jesus. Communion is a holy moment for the church when we are not only acknowledging our sins and our unworthiness, but then we also fellowship with Jesus as we ask Him to help us live for the glory of the Father. You see, in this holy meal, we recognize that there was one bread and that we who are many are one body as we all partake from this one bread. Church, I would remind you that today is a family meal, and all of God's people said. See, Christ takes us all in. Everybody say all. There's a Southern saying, and I'm not Southern, but it's something like this. All y'all? All y'all. There's another urban term, everybody, okay? So all y'all and everybody. He takes us all in all of our diversity, and all of our stories, and all of our sinfulness, and all of our sufferings, because there is only one true bread from heaven, and all who believe in Him are one body, eating and drinking spiritually from one great shared hope, Jesus Christ. To be sure, listen, let's be very sure about this thing, okay? Let's be really clear on this, church. There are a lot of different people at the table of grace. Amen? Now, if you think that God got some special prize Christian when you got saved, you are gravely mistaken. He's never going to look down and go, you are my most awesome Christian. No. Guess who he got? He got just a rotten, old, hypocritical sinner when you got saved. Amen? Okay. And so how many of you know there's that one odd person in your family, the weird person? How many of you know, right? If you don't know who it is, it's because you're that person, all right? And every family has them, all right? And at the table of grace, look, it doesn't matter what skin tone you have. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It's not about your denomination. Listen, we all get to the table of grace the same way because of the blood and the body and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We all get here the same way. And because of that, we are connected and we are committed to one another. We are in an inner relationship with Jesus. But then notice also, we are in an interpersonal relationship with others. The Lord's Supper is a powerful pathway for deepening and sustaining the Christian life. Participation in the Lord's Supper, writes Wayne Grudem in his book on theology. He says this, it's a very clearly a means of grace which the Holy Spirit uses to bring blessings to His church. We should expect that the Lord would give spiritual blessing as we participate in the Lord's Supper in faith and in obedience to the directions laid down in Scripture. And in this way, it is a means of grace which the Holy Spirit uses to convey blessing. There is a spiritual union among believers and with the Lord that is strengthened and solidified at the Lord's Supper, and it is not to be taken lightly. How many of you have a wedding ring on? Some of you should put your hands up. Are you not married, or what has happened? What happened? What does the wedding ring signify? Yes. Okay. Do you understand what's happening here in just a few minutes? We are signifying to the world that we are what? In union. Now, look. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. Did you know that? There's some symbology of our faith. One of the things that we do as a church is we demonstrate our faith that we're a Christian. One way we do it very publicly, somebody want to tell me, is getting baptized. How many of you have been baptized? Okay, that's one way we show it. Another way we show it is by partaking of the Lord's table. We're in union. We're seeking God's blessing. Here's what the Scripture says. We come to the table. And we're not only drawn closer to Jesus, but closer to one another. Corinthians says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. Here at the table, we hear Jesus's voice. We have the Savior's ear. We commune with his body. We receive afresh the gospel. We respond in faith, and we knit our hearts together in the bread and the cup that we share. And in doing this, we look not only to the past and remember what he's done. We look to the present and our growing union with him, but also to the future feast. How many of you are looking forward to the future feast? Amen? That's why it says, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're showing, you're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. So, we come to this table and it's a pointed reminder. Number two, we understand that it is a personal relationship. And then number three, we understand that it requires a practical response. Now, let me get personal while we get practical, okay? I cannot stress enough how important partaking is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and then what does it say? And so what? Let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There's a lot of space on your handout today that was done with purpose and intentionality. I hope you'll write this phrase down, maybe not on your handout, maybe in the margin of your Bible, maybe get it embedded in your heart, and that is this. The purpose of examination is participation. The reason I come here today and I examine my heart is so that I will partake, that I will be part of this. So how many of you at your holiday dinner, at your mealtime, Christmas, Thanksgiving, however you do your traditions, if you have your big meal Christmas Eve, how many of you, you gather around, you hold hands, hopefully, you say a prayer, someone says a blessing, someone says grace, someone gives thanks, and as soon as you're done praying and all that's done, what's the next thing you do? Somebody said, dig in, I love it. She's right on board, okay? All right. Have you ever had it where you get done praying and someone's like, oh, not me, not today. You're like, it's Christmas. What do you mean? It's Thanksgiving. You don't pass on the ham. How many of you have ham at Thanksgiving? Yeah, spiritual people here, all right? You don't pass on that. You don't pull back. That's not the time to do that. Why? Because the symbology and the importance of coming together. Now, I understand there's a time for that. Let me be very blunt and unzip my heart for you. There's been two seasons in my life where I did not partake of the Lord's table. And I will tell you very plainly and very openly that the problem wasn't on the person's end, the problem was on my end. You see, I was waiting and wanting them to come and seek me out or make things right or rectify the situation that had gone south or sour or sideways or whatever term you want to use. But the truth is, they never came. And I was getting bitter and angry and upset and uptight. You see, the purpose to come to the table and examine our hearts is to realize that, look, two things. We're to share in this together. We share in the table. Look, you need to do whatever is humanly possible on your end to say, listen, I want to partake of this. I want to go into this new year with, as Paul says, having my conscience void of offense between God and man. Do you know what coming to the table does? Write this down. It helps heal the wounds of relational hurt. We look at the elements and we are reminded that Christ paid the price for sin. He took the punishment. We are, look, to not partake because of some sin or in some form of penance, to not share in this meal because of some sour relationship, it's to prohibit yourself from fellowshipping with Christ and fellowshipping with others. It's sin, and that is what Christ went to the cross for, church. When I do most weddings now, there's a moment in the service, and I call it the cross ceremony. And the husband and wife do their first home project together. They're given a wooden cross, and the husband sticks it in the stand, and then the wife has this very intricate piece that she then places inside of the cross, and there's three brass nails that hold this thing all in place. And then I will say this to the couple. There's going to be days in your marriage where you're going to fight and fuss and argue and be at odds with each other. How many married people can raise their hand and go, I know that's right. Now, here's what I tell them. It's in those moments that you need to turn and face the cross. And remember what Jesus did and learn to be forgiving and learn to extend grace and learn to love. Friend, I will tell you, in case you have forgotten, that we live in an imperfect world. Did you forget that? Did you know there are no perfect families? There are no perfect marriages? Don't shout that, okay? That's right. No perfect kids? Amen. No perfect church? No perfect pastor? Easy. Easy. And I'm going to tell you, I've discovered something. Sometimes in relationships, you may never get closure. You may never get things back the way they used to be. And you know what we need? Four words. Grace for the moment. Grace for the moment. Just as God had grace with you, you need to extend grace to other people. There's a poem that has greatly helped me through this. When my heart's been hurt, my confidence has been shaken, when my feelings are bruised, when my ego's been smashed, when my words have been misunderstood, or my phrases misinterpreted, there's a phrase that has helped me greatly through this, and I want to share it with you. It goes like this. I've asked the Lord to take from me the supersensitivity that robs the soul of joy and peace and causes fellowship to cease. You know, it'd be a good year for some of you if you'd stop being so hypersensitive about things and taking everything so deeply personal and walking around with your feelings on your sleeve all the time and getting offended about this or that. You know, I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, if people knew us like the Lord knew us, nothing would ever offend us about what people said about us. Isn't that true? Amen. So church, I want you to say this with me. Are you ready? I've asked the Lord to take from me the supersensitivity that robs the soul of joy and peace and causes fellowship to cease. All right, this time I want you to say it like you really mean it. Don't mumble it out, all right? All right, here we go. Ready? I've asked the Lord. Come on. Let that be the prayer of our church this coming year. Amen? Amen? Let that be the prayer in your marriage. Let that be the prayer in your relationship. Let that be the prayer with your coworkers and your neighbors. Because when you do this, here's what you find. You not only share, but then lastly, and then this, you serve. You serve. So, in the Bible, John, just shortly before the death of Christ, Jesus had the Last Supper, and he does something unique in the Last Supper. Anybody know what he does when they're all finished eating? The Bible says he gets up from the table, and he washes their feet. Now, in our home, when we're done eating, everybody kind of gets up, everybody kind of helps, everybody kind of pitches in. You know, somebody grabs a cup, somebody grabs a salad dressing, and you know, somebody has to anchor the couch down. I'm willing to do that. I'll hold the couch down, all right? But the point is, everybody gets a job. Everybody does something. Everybody serves. Now, look, let's just be honest, all right? There are no magic fairies that live in your home, are there? There are no magic fairies that live in this church. Did you guys know that? Somebody prepares, somebody plans, somebody cleans, somebody sets up, somebody tears down, somebody's going to be here at long. When you're home with your feet up eating lunch, someone's probably still going to be here making sure everything's ready for the next service and putting things. Listen, serving in a church, Jesus should not have to beg his own kids to serve in his own house. He shouldn't. Angela and I, we didn't raise perfect kids. Just look at both of them. You can tell, okay? They got imperfect parents, all right? But listen, service was not something we hoped they would do. It was something we expected they would do in our home. We didn't plead and beg and get on one knee and say, you know, guys, would you think about helping clear the table after dinner? Just think about. No, no. It's the way I was raised. It's what Jesus expects of us, right? That we would serve one another. Think about the tension at the table. Guess who's at the table? Judas. Peter, I'll not deny you. Okay, three times, right? The Bible says everyone fled. Only John was at the foot of the cross. Jesus gets done washing feet, and what does he do? Does he say, all right, my turn. It's me time. You little pampering here. Come on, boys. That's not what he does. That's not what he does. What does he say? Guys, what you've seen me do, do the same. This act of humble service, do this to others. Because prior to that, he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So let me close. How many of you know, and just hear a little bit, it's going to be a new year, right? And everybody's going to be saying a little phrase. What is it? Happy New Year. Right. Can I let you in on a secret? Your level of humility will determine the depths of your happiness. So I ask you, who will you serve? Where will you serve? When will you serve? And with what kind of attitude will you serve? Let this year and this moment and this time of communion be a reminder. We not only share, but we serve. So we come to this meal, and we don't take much because we know that this little amount is just a shadow of a greater feast that awaits us. And we come, and we're reminded, and we thank God for the person of Jesus, because in him, right, whoever gets the Son gets what? Gets everything. We have everything we need. We're in a relationship. We partake of this meal with our brothers and sisters. We're humble, we're grateful, and hopefully we're happy. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.